Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5 tonight. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5. Last week we preached a full message on what the Bible has to say about sorcery and witchcraft and everything related to that, and how the devil has sneakily tried to make it cute and come into our homes. And I would tell you that weren't here, get the tape. The tape didn't record. And that is an interesting phenomenon. I don't know if it has to do with the topic of the message or not, but you just look at things, and if you weren't here last week, you missed it. You don't get a chance to hear it, and maybe someday down the road we'll preach on that subject again, but it's not going to be for a while. So, you know, you can't think and depend on the fact that it's going to be on the internet or that you're going to be able to get the tape. You ought to be here. And so anyway, today, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 5, talking about God being the refiner and purifier of silver. In verse 5, it says, I will come near to you to judgment. I will be a swift witness against the, and then it says the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right. And fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. And tonight we're going to be looking at a message purely on adultery and three levels or three types of adultery that we have seen in the Word of God. So it says that God is going to bring judgment, and he will be a swift witness. God's actually a witness on the witness stand against those that participate in these particular sins. And we'll look at that tonight. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us in this world where sin is accepted, where sin has become the norm, where sin is not even looked down upon anymore, where sin is justified. I pray, Father, that we would still hold to your word, that we would see sin as wicked and godless, and that you, as a holy God, stand against it, and that you will swiftly come against those that participate in such things. God, I pray that you would help us, defend us, put a hedge about us, protect us from ever going into the wickedness of these sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look here and turn, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We look at one of the Ten Commandments, and first of all, tonight we're going to look at the actual physical act of adultery. The actual physical act of adultery in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." It is plain, it is clear, it is simple. It is one of the Ten Commandments that God gave in this specific list. It is just a plain, simple, clear cut. It is not to be done ever in any situation. In Leviticus chapter 20, we look at what God says the punishment of adultery was to be. And in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." There was an absolute death penalty on this in the nation of Israel according to God's law for the nation of Israel. That tells you the level that God looks at this wicked sin. It is put there, it is one of the capital crimes. Murder was one of them. And today we look at this day and age, and people in general look at murder still, as long as it's not an innocent baby. They look at murder and say, oh, that's terrible. You shouldn't do that. Well, how about adultery? God put the same penalty on adultery as he did on murder and on witchcraft and other things as well. So it is very clear what God thinks about it. In Job chapter 24, it is laid out as something that is to be ashamed of. Job chapter 24 and verse 15. Job chapter 24 and verse 15, the Bible says, "The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, No eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face." That is, in a godly society, that is how the adulterer would have to operate. That is, it is a shameful thing. The man is waiting. He's waiting for twilight when it's dark. He's going to disguise his face because he knows it's wrong and he knows it's evil. And he knows that if anyone were to see him heading that direction, following that path, he knows that it's going to ruin his testimony. He knows that he'll probably lose his job. He knows that it's going to destroy him. And in a society that holds God up as the authority and holds the Word of God as something of value and holds the reputation of something of value, if a person were going to go and do this, they would disguise themselves. They would have to sneak around to do it because it is a shameful deed. Now, when a society has completely departed from God, the way that our society has, people boldly and brazenly do it. There are whole websites set up for the specific act of people looking to commit adultery while they're out on business trips and things like that. You think about how brazen and how blatant our society has become in these deeds and these acts. When you look at a godly society, it is a shameful and wicked thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Verse 26 through 33. Proverbs 6, verse 26 through 33. The Bible here gives a description of this situation. It says, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned?" It's a pretty hard thing to do. "Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry." You know, you can look at somebody that stole, the dumpster dived in the fairway dumpster because they knew that there was some really good stuff that got thrown in there. I don't even know if that's stealing. That's garbage, you know. But you look at it and you think about the fact that if a person's hungry, you can almost understand it does not justify stealing ever. But you can look at it and you can say, well, you know, I understand why he did it. The guy was starving to death. He's skinny, his ribs are sunken in, and you know, whatever happened. But then God says, hey, adultery is not like that in any way, shape, or form. And God does say, if he be found, the person that was stealing, if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. So give it back seven times. If you stole it, he shall give all the substance of his house. You know, take it all, in order to pay back that seven times. That's stealing. But the Bible says, but whoso, and this is in the same context, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. It is clear and simple that there is a complete lack of the understanding of what is taking place when they go and do that. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And we look at this. You know, though we have an advocate, and though we will, as a saved people, we will never lose our salvation. And God does not hold over us the threat of losing your salvation if you commit this sin or this sin or this sin. We cannot ignore the fact that the Bible says whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We cannot ignore the fact that God will still put down chastisement from the Lord on people. And we cannot ignore the fact that if a person were to do this, they lose their testimony. It destroys the family. Oftentimes it affects their employment. So many times it affects their health with the diseases that come along with it. Their reputation is ruined. And they ruin opportunity in the future to serve the Lord as they could have if they did not do such a thing. The lingering effects are not worth the short-lived thrill of the experience of sin in any sin. Especially, though, the sin of adultery. And you think of where we're at, and you think of people that just do this. You say, oh, why are you preaching on this? Nobody in church would be doing this. Hey, it happens. It happens. I believe shortly before I came to this church, there was a couple church discipline matters that took place where there were people that were in the church committing adultery. We need to be reminded about this stuff. We need to be reminded that, hey, this is not justifiable. It is not acceptable. I don't care what the world says. It's not acceptable to God. It is a wicked sin that God says you ought to be put to death for it. I think our country would be better off. You say, oh, this is hard. I think our country would be better off if we had the death penalty for those that commit murder. And I think the country would be better off if we had the death penalty for those that commit adultery. I mean, you just look at it. It's God's rules. It's God's law. And if the country would enforce such things, we'd have a much more pure society. Remember, the law was given in order that society may be blessed. And the society might be in the right order of things. So we look at it, the actual physical act. God condemns it. It is wicked. It is sin. And it ought not to be done. Secondly, Jesus extended the view of adultery to include thought and desire. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew chapter 5, as we look at verse 27 through 29, Jesus says this. And people say sometimes they think that Jesus Christ softened the law. Jesus Christ did not soften the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. And Jesus Christ actually set the banner a little bit higher in this case. It says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, yes, that's exactly what was said. It was said in Exodus, and the death penalty was laid out for it in Leviticus. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay, so Jesus Christ is saying, look, here's what the law says. And so many people and Pharisees included, as he speaks to this group of people, and they would stand there and say, "Well, I've never done that." And Jesus Christ says, "Well, have you? Have you done it in your mind? Have you done it in your thoughts?" I'll tell you what, we live in a wicked world. And that wicked world throws temptation at us time and time and time again, in multiple forms, every single day. And a Christian man has to be diligent, and a Christian man needs to be, hey, you've got to have on the whole armor of God. You've got to be walking in the Spirit, because the lust of the flesh is on every single corner. You don't have to even look around to see it. And Jesus said, hey, verse 29, "And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Wow. Do you think Jesus takes it seriously? So if your eye, you find your eye going after other women, Jesus says, hey, take it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now you think about this. If your eye were to keep you from getting saved because you like that sin, and I know I'm speaking mostly to a saved crowd here, and I know that we are not going to end up in hell because we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God puts this level at a point that if your eye, the lust of the flesh, if the sin of pornography or something else were to keep you from coming to trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God says, look, you'd be far better off. Take that eye, rip it out of your face. You'd be better off doing that and then getting saved and going to heaven, because you get a new eye, than that you would participate in that sin, and that sin would keep you from ever turning to Jesus Christ because you don't want to give it up. Now, does God lay seriousness on this stuff? If we as Christians would take things as seriously as Jesus took things, we'd be better off. So we look at this. "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out." Now, if you will, turn back with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. We're going back to the same chapter we were at, but we're going to read a couple verses prior to that. In verse 23 through 25. The Bible says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life." God says, look, I gave you a commandment, and that commandment is a light to shine, to show you the right path. He says, look, I've given you the law, and the law is a light so that you can see in the darkness, so that the darkness does not overtake you. And then he says the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. God says, look, I've got a way of life. Now, the way of sin is what? It's death. But God says, I have a way of life, and this life is good for you. And then he says this, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman. So a woman who would commit adultery is called what? It's called an evil woman. Okay, so a woman that would commit adultery is called a woman, an evil woman. And he says, look, I gave you the commandment. I gave you the law. I gave you the reproofs of instruction. What? To keep thee from the evil woman and from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. I gave it to you to keep you so that you would know I hate adultery. It is wicked. It is ungodly. And there is going to come sometime, young men, there is going to come sometime married men, some woman is going to come along and she is going to use flattering words and she is going to try to manipulate you into either physical adultery or mental adultery. The more prevalent probably in this day and age is the mental adultery. It is on every hand. And we look at it, the Bible says in verse 25, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. It doesn't matter how pretty she is. It does not matter what her face looks like. It says, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. You do not give this woman that comes to you with these words, that bats those eyelids, you do not give this woman the time of day. You turn around, you walk away, you get out of the presence of such a woman. And God says, I have given you the commandment, I've given you the law, I've given you the reproofs of instruction. They are the way of life. They're going to keep you from this kind of woman. Do we need the Bible? We need the Word of God. It's there for us. We've got to have it in this. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. May I ask this question? How many people does it take to commit adultery? Two. Two people. Jesus here speaking specifically to men. He says in verse 28, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, we live in a society where a woman may lust after a woman. That was not normal. It was not even dealt with here in this specific passage of the Lord Jesus when he deals with this. The assumption was it's going to be a man that will have this problem. And so he says, I send you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, if the woman does something to try to cause the person to look at her, there are two people in that adulterous act. It is not just the man. It is a man and a woman. Now, if a woman is dressed right and pure and clean and godly, and some man is perverted enough to look at that woman that is dressed that way, well, then I would say he alone is committing adultery in his heart. If he is that corrupted that he'll look at a clean, godly dressed woman and lust after her, he's got a problem. Amen. But if a woman, in this statement, Jesus Christ is condemning pornography. He's condemning pornography. Any person that would remove their clothing and put out pictures of themselves for someone to look at is a godless, the Bible would refer to that person as a whore. They do it for money. You look at that and you think, Jesus Christ completely condemns that. I read an article this week, and probably Brother Reed and Brother Brown may have gotten the same article. It came with our health insurance, believe it or not. It's not exactly insurance. It's a Samaritan Christian Care type thing. But the article was dealing with pornography. And here's where we're at in society. It was laying it out. It was a very good article written from a very strong Christian standpoint, which kind of surprises me. But it was there, it was written from a strong Christian standpoint, and he says this is the way it's being viewed in this day and age. They say, oh, it's bad for children, but it's okay for adults. It's not. And he laid out in that article a few different sins or a few different things that people have to wait for. You know, people get a driver's license when they're 16. It's not right for them to drive until they're 16 or 18 and they get that driver's license. And he said, our society has corrupted to the point that we've put, for instance, you've put an R rating on a movie. And that R rating says, oh, this movie is bad for everybody 18 and under, but it's okay once you're 18 to go ahead and participate in watching the filth that's on that R-rated movie. So you look at that, and what they have done, they have taken that and said, this is something just like a driver's license. It's wrong for you to get in a car now, but once you turn 18, it's okay. No, it's not. It is wicked, it is godless, it is never okay. And their statistics in there were saying that one out of two men in America, and including Christians, commit this kind of sin. You think about it. It's so prevalent that society has been completely corrupted with this thing, and it's become acceptable that, oh, for adults, it's okay. Jesus Christ didn't say so. He calls it adultery. He calls it wickedness. Jesus Christ condemns pornography. Jesus Christ condemns lewd advertising. Okay, it's just one step away from pornography. It's the same thing, the advertising. You know, Hardee's restaurant has some of the worst advertising on the face of the earth. I don't go to Hardee's because I don't like the way they advertise. And you think about it. They've got these wicked, godless advertising that takes place, and what they're using is just a step away. It's really pornography, but it's just a step away from what the world would call pornography in order to entice people to buy their products. Jesus Christ condemns that. And then it goes another step further. It condemns in this, he's condemning pornography, he's condemning lewd advertising, he's condemning wrong, immodest dress. Very clearly, a couple years ago, I preached a full message dealing with nakedness and dealing with what ought to be covered and what is okay not to be. The Bible very clearly shows, women, you're not supposed to show your thigh to anyone except the person you're married to. That's where the Bible puts it. You ought to go through your wardrobe, and if you've got anything that comes above the knee, you ought to get rid of it or sew some material on the bottom of it. Oftentimes, my girls will get something, they'll get it, and it's just a little short. They'll add a piece of material, it looks just fine. Nothing ought to expose your thigh. And that's just the way it is. And you ought to wear your clothing high enough that you're not exposed on the top. You ought not expose your bare shoulders to this world. God says, look, you have a husband, you have a wife. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, and they were not ashamed when they were together, and that's fine, and it's godly, and it's right. Anything outside of that is not. You need to check the length of your dresses. You need to check where your slits are in your dresses. Say, oh, my dress is below the knee. Well, if the slit is 6 inches above the knee, it's still not right. Because every step you take, you're still exposing your thigh. And it's wrong. And what you're doing, you're parading down the street or you're parading down in the church, God forbid. But God forbid it everywhere. You know, hey, we don't have church standards. It's right or it's wrong, and it's right or it's wrong everywhere. And so we look at this thing, and if you're walking down there and you're sticking your thigh out with every step because you got a slit that's showing your thigh, guess what? One man looks at you and lusts after your thigh or is exposed to that, you're just as guilty as he is. There's a guilt level with that. It takes two to commit adultery. And we need to check our clothing and make sure that our clothing is not exposing, and make sure that our clothing is not immodest, and make sure that our clothing is not tight in order to show the form of the body. A man should not be caught looking. A man should not be caught. A man should not look. Caught or not, a man should not look at a bad magazine. Nor should a woman be in that magazine. So I'd never have my picture taken and put in a magazine. Well, you walk down the street with the immodest clothes on. What's the difference? Think about it. In one, you're in a magazine where you're being seen by people who don't know you, and the other, you're being seen by people who do know you, which is probably more tempting. We've got to think about these things. We've got to remember we're God's people. What is immodest dress? If it's too low, it exposes upper nakedness. If it's too high, it exposes lower nakedness. If it's too tight, it exposes the form just as if a person were naked. This is factual. It's real. And any man that says, oh, well, you know, I'm not affected by that, there's something wrong with that guy. They're either not telling the truth or there's something wrong with them. Because men are affected by that. And that does not give an excuse for a man to go around looking just because women go around parading themselves. It does not give an excuse. We have a responsibility for God, before God, to try to keep our minds focused and keep our eyes in the right place. But I'm telling you, you walk around in this world, and good night, you see everywhere, you don't dare look. You can't look to the right, you can't look to the left, you can't look up, because somebody puts it up on a big sign on the road. Watch the yellow line and keep going. This is the thing that it's terrible. And never think this, because some people have fallen into this line of thinking, well, I already thought it, so I might as well do it because it's the same thing. No, if you already thought it, cleanse your mind before you commit the actual physical act. Get it right in the heart before it goes any further. Get it right while you still have a chance. And then we don't dare leave out in this the social networking. Because what has happened in this? People, Christian people, and look, I understand. Computers are tools. Phones are tools. Facebook's a tool. These things are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. It depends on how they are used, whether they are. But the fact stands, there is much evil in all of it. And we need to be guarded and guard ourselves against that evil. Because what ends up happening is people that they would never think to go out and commit adultery, when they can be nameless and faceless, they'll enter into things that they would never do physically and in person. Because they'd have a fear of getting caught, because they fear the repercussions of that, because they know that it's wrong. But the social networking allows for this to take place and be done nameless and faceless. It's amazing what people will do when they can be nameless and faceless. It is amazing the boldness that people have. And I'm not talking just about the adultery section of it, but just the things that people will say. They would never have the backbone to stand up and say these things in person, face to face. But they'll say them in places where they can be nameless and faceless, where they think there are no repercussions. Nobody can really come after me. I'm 1,000 miles away. I can say it and over here. No, it has opened up a whole level of mental adultery that did not take place 30 years ago. It wasn't available. And people will secretly go on and participate in these sins and go right down to where they're actually communicating and texting or talking about it with someone. In their mind, they're playing the whole scenario out. Yeah, they'll never meet them. They'll never probably even be in the same city or the same state possibly as that person. But they will communicate and build a relationship with that person. It's adultery just the same, folks. It's mental adultery. And Jesus Christ condemns it completely and wholly. It's not just the physical act, it's the mental act as well. And then we move to another area. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 3. Thirdly, Jeremiah chapter 3. And we move to spiritual adultery. So you got the physical act, you've got Jesus Christ extended the view of adultery to include the thought and desire, and then you've got spiritual adultery. Before we go here, ladies, again, teach your girls to be modest. Teach them how to sit, how to act. Teach them to wear right clothing. Don't put on them something that's too short. I understand when you've got a six-month-year-old baby and you're trying to jostle all that around. That's a whole nother scenario. Once that little girl gets to be a couple years old, make sure those dresses are plenty long enough. Make sure that they understand what modesty is. Make sure that they learn how to sit. And don't ever put on them the clothing of the other gender. Just make sure that you do it right. You are molding the conscience of your little child, either for God or for this world. And we need to be molding them up in a godly and right way, not a wicked and ungodly way. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. We're moving now to spiritual adultery. Say, what is that? We'll look at the scriptures and it'll be explanatory. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. Now he's talking about a nation. A nation is not, it's not the physical act of adultery. It's not necessarily the mental thought of adultery. This is talking about adultery against God. He says, Israel committed adultery. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. God says, look, God refers to Israel as his wife. Now the church is referred to as the bride of Christ, but Israel is referred to as the wife of God. And it's talking about a relationship that God had with Israel. And God, when Israel decided that they were going to commit spiritual adultery against God, when they decided that they were going to do that, God says, look, okay, I'm going to let you go into captivity. I'm going to, if you will, put you away for this act that you have done. Now, be reminded of this. God never took another wife. And God will, in the end, at the end of the tribulation, restore Israel. Okay? And his work always in everything that he did with Israel as he let them go into captivity and all of this, and even in the book of Malachi where we started off here, the goal and desire was for Israel to return to him. The entire book of Hosea is written with a scenario where God says to Israel, come on, come back to me. I still love you. I still care for you. I still want you to be restored to me. And God has worked in Israel, and God is working, and God will work in Israel to restore them to himself with that. But Israel committed spiritual adultery. Jeremiah 5, 7 through 9. Jeremiah chapter 5, 7 through 9. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, then they committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning, every one neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Here's a nation, and this nation was brought up. These people knew God. They knew who God was. They had lived for God and then not lived for God. And he says, look, your children now. You see, so many things that we do as adults, oh, the effect that it has in the children. So the children now, he says, the children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are no gods. The children of the people of Israel are now following Baal. They're now committing all of the sins that go with the worship of Baal. They are now claiming Baal as their God rather than Israel, or than as God as their God. And God says this, he says, I fed them to the full. God says, look, I have blessed the nation of Israel. I've taken care of the nation of Israel. If we wanted to take this over to the church, we'd look at it and say, God did everything to provide for us salvation through Jesus Christ. And oh, what a danger it is when parents, when adults do not properly and rightly serve God and do not have that relationship with God, when they step away from God and the children grow up and the children don't even serve God, they serve everything else but God. And God says, look, I provided for you salvation. I sent my son. He died for you to pay for your sins. I've done everything, he says, but they assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. This wasn't a random case. This was full-blown across the board, the nation. We live in such a nation as this. Churches all across this nation are being sucked into this same phenomenon where they claim God but live for self. They claim God but live for the things of this world. And God says, I don't want you to have any part of that. He'll judge it. Ezekiel 23, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 23. And verse 37. That they have committed adultery, and blood is in their hands, and with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons whom they bear unto me to pass for them through the fire to devour them. God says, look, Israel, my wife, she bore me children. And guess what? Your children that God has given you, God has given you your children to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God ought to be first place in their life. They shouldn't be brought up with their focus and attention being on the things of the world. And if when they're supposed to be with God, they're out on a date with somebody else, there's a problem. And when it's time to be in the house of God and they choose the things of the world rather than the house of God, there's a problem. And I'm not talking about when you go on your family vacation for a couple weeks. I'm talking about when you're here in this town and you just choose to say, you know what? I'm supposed to be with God tonight, but I'm going to choose to do something else. It's adultery. There's a love affair going on with something else that is more important. You're more in love with this than you are with God. And that can be, it can be in your home, it can be during your Bible reading time, it can be during church time, it can be during anything else. When you decide that you love something of the world more than God, what is it? It's adultery. And it's idolatry. James chapter 4, we move into the New Testament. James chapter 4, the first three verses, he talks about lust and the things that we want for ourselves, that we may consume it upon our lust. In verse 4, he says this, ye adulterers and adulteresses, I tell you, can you imagine? Those would be fighting words, wouldn't they? Somebody walks up to you and they call you an adulterer. Whoa! Tell you what, you better have some proof before you call somebody that. You walk up to some lady and say, you're an adulteress. Whoa! That's pretty serious. You better be careful about throwing those words around. Because some man that's married to that woman, is going to defend her honor. Well, when God states it, we know that it's true, don't we? And God looks at a group of Christian people, and He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He says, look, do you understand that if you are going to live for and love the things of this world, you become the enemy of God and you are an adulterer or an adulteress? That's what God said. That's not me. I'm just reading it straight from the Bible. And when you choose and desire something of the world instead of God, God says this is adultery. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. In verse 7, we're getting to the place where we're defining this spiritual adultery. The Bible says the carnal mind, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when God says, look, ye know, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Over here in Romans 8 and verse 7, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. We're saying a person that's committing spiritual adultery is a person who has a carnal mind. They're living for carnal things. What are carnal things? They're things of this world. Their focus and desire is on the things of this world more than on the things of God. And God calls this carnality. He calls it enmity against God, and He calls it adultery in 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let me give you the scenario. You've got a man. He's been married for 25 years. He's gone to work day in and day out. He has worked to provide for his wife. They've raised a family together. The children are there. And this man going day in and day out to work and provide for his wife, and he's there for her, and he is her husband. And you see the wife stray off, following after some other man, and the man comes home and he says, wife, love not this other man. I've done everything for you. I've provided for you. I've loved you. I've taken care of you. We've had children together. Love not this other man. That is what God is saying. God is saying, look, you know, I have provided for you salvation. I am your heavenly Father. As our relationship is here, He says, look, please love me. Don't love the world. Don't love the things of the world. Don't put the world before me. Please. And it's for our own benefit. It's for God. Look, anybody knows where's the best place for that wife with that kind of a man. It's right there with him. That's where she belongs. Right there is his helpmeet, serving the Lord together. And our place is near to our God who provided all things. And nobody here would dare say with that woman, she walks off and spends her life with another man and commits adultery with another man, you would not look at that person and say, oh, but the love of her husband is still there with her. She still loves her husband. No, she doesn't. She loves herself. She loves her flesh. She loves her carnality. She loves that wicked sin. And to tell you the truth, she doesn't love the other guy either. because she's destroying his life as well. Her love is simply for herself. So God says, look, you're mine. You belong to me. Love not the world. Don't give your time and your passion and your energy and your love to the world. Give it to me. Give it to me. Live for me. Serve me. And if you do, give all of that to the world. Don't go around saying you love me. Because you don't. We've got three areas. The physical act. My expectation would be that no one in this room would ever actually do that. But I'll tell you what, if you spend enough time in the mental, you will end up in danger of the physical. You will. Young men, determine in your minds and hearts, as you get older and you start growing up, you determine, I will not touch, I will not hold hands, I will not kiss that girl until I stand there and permission is granted when her father has turned her over to me and the marriage ceremony is done and the vows are given. Then you may kiss the bride. Young man, you keep yourselves pure and right. Do not violate that young lady. Do right. Keep your mind where it ought to be. Focus your mind. Get your mind on God. Get your mind. Do everything the right way. Do it the way you're supposed to do it. God will bless that. And what a joy it is when you come to the marriage altar and you have proven your love for that young lady by not serving self, but serving God. Let's do things God's way. Young ladies, dress right. Save yourself completely for the man that you are going to stand here and marry on that day. Save yourself for him in every way, in the way you dress. Don't touch him. Do right. Be godly. Say, that's different from the world. Absolutely it is. But God is greater than the world. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And God has a way and Satan has a way. And we need to define these things as black and white. Because God's way is white and Satan's way is black. There isn't a gray. There isn't a gray in these things. There's no gray, oh, this is a gray. No, it's not a gray area. It's black and white. God laid it out in His Word. The world's black. God's white. And we need to do things right and in a godly way. And God will bless it. And it's a great thing. Isn't the Word of God great? Isn't it great that God gives us the commandment and God gives us the law and God gives us the instruction of righteousness which leads us in the way of life? What a blessing. Why walk in the way of death when you can walk in the way of life? Let's stand to our feet. We'll have an invitation.